Jesus Loves the Little Babies, a new fully illustrated children's book teaching God's heart for preborn children by Seraphim. Now available at www.godloveswomen.com. That is www.godloveswomen.com.
O Sovereign Lord, the farmer sows the seed, O Lord. And then he goes to bed. And whether he's awake or sleeping, he does not know how the seed grows on its own. For that is the nature of the seed. And it sprouts and it grows tall. And then the kernel comes and the wheat is ripe. And as soon as the crop becomes ripe for the harvest, the harvester comes immediately and swings the sickle. Oh, we thank you for the imperishable word. How we praise you for the nature of the gospel. That even when your children are asleep at night, it grows, it spreads. It is disseminated through all the nations. And Lord, we pray that as the gospel ripens, and as the wickedness of the world becomes ripe for judgment, oh, make us ready, Lord, for you shall swing the sickle. And very soon you shall harvest the earth. O Lord, our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this morning for a great miracle from your hand. As the world is steeped in feminism, and so many women are imprisoned by feminism, and so many men are enchained by it, we pray that your power would break those chains and set your sons and daughters free to be the men and the women whom you created them to be in the image of Christ. For their good, O Lord, we pray for this miracle and for your eternal glory amongst the saints. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. We give thanks to God for the holy women of Christmas in the Old Testament, the ones who prepared the way for Mary and Elizabeth. We begin with Eve. This is the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. God is merciful towards Eve, but he also has a judgment to pronounce upon her. The serpent deceived Eve, so God's judgment falls first with greatest force upon the serpent. Yet, because Eve enticed Adam with the forbidden fruit, so the judgment falls next upon her. Her case is, so to speak, next in line in the courtroom of Eden. As the judge of the courtroom, God grants great mercy to Eve. He does not bring the full force of justice down upon her, which, according to the New Testament, would require that she immediately be cast into an everlasting lake of fire. However, he does issue a judgment that, despite its great mercy, brings with it tremendous pain. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This judgment issued forth from such a merciful judge does have its severe effects. It refuses to belittle the horror of sin. It allows the enormity of evil contained within the very nature of sin to be felt. In specific, the judgment upon Eve allows her sin to damage and to corrode two aspects of life that are intrinsic to the very nature of womanhood. Namely, her childbearing and her submission. These two womanly delights, both Eve's childbearing and her submission, are now made vulnerable to the laborious distortions of sin. God created Eve for glory. She was created originally without sin, and in the perfection of beauty. Specifically created from Adam's side in God's image, Eve had equal worth, value, and dignity with Adam, with her husband Adam. Yet the glory of Eve was a feminine kind of glory. That is, Adam's glory was of a manly kind, and Eve's glory was of a womanly kind. Whereas Adam's glory was found in work and in headship, Eve's glory was found in childbearing and in submission. These two things, childbearing and submission, were to be her joy and her glory in the Garden of Eden. And yet sin brought them both under a painful curse. But then, are not Eve's appointments, her creative appointments to childbearing and submission, greatly offensive to modern itching ears? It is one thing for a woman to long for a bright, spotless wedding dress decorated with little white beads, and yet not to have that longing fulfilled. It is quite another thing for her to see such a wedding dress as a sort of prison garb, loathing it as if it always comes with a ball and chain. Again, it's one thing for a woman to yearn for the healthy, cooing, contented sounds of another little baby blowing sound bubbles in the bassinet, and yet not to have that yearning fulfilled. But it is quite another thing for her to think of the possibility of a third, or ninth, or 17th child as a burden and as an unwanted obstacle on the path of feminist career advancement. But is this not exactly what modern feminism does? Can the glory of woman really be described in terms of childbearing and submission? Is this even possible in our modern scientific age? Well, biblical faith says that it is not only possible, but it is imperative because it is the command of God. Since the divine word describes the glory of womanhood in such terms, we must come to see modern feminism as an attack on the very nature of womanhood itself. Modern feminism, at least according to its biggest agendas, is not liberating, but is imprisoning. It is not exalting, but degrading. Yet in order to see this, in order to understand modern feminism's attack on the glory of womanhood, we must come to see just how glorious childbearing and submission really are for a woman. But in order to understand just how glorious childbearing and submission are for a Christian wife, we must first understand how much their glory has been damaged by the effects of Eve's sin. So let us begin then with childbearing. God made Eve to be the mother of all the living. Her glory was to be in childbearing. Yet that glory was greatly damaged by her sin. Genesis 3:16. Again, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Childbearing now carries with it the painful effects of the curse of sin. The word multiply is a painful one. God will now multiply Eve's sorrow in childbearing. And this word multiply harkens back to the procreation command of the first chapter of Genesis. It was to be good. It was to be painless. Genesis 1:28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Eve's procreation was supposed to be glorious and painless. God designed it to be wonderfully fruitful. Yet Eve's sin brought pain into childbearing. Instead of this blissful, fruitful procreation, Eve and her daughters will instead have to face the great labor pains of childbearing. Genesis 3:16, again, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And the pain of childbearing is intense. In fact, the pain of giving birth to a child is so great that there's a man in Scripture named Jabez, whose very name reminds us of the curse of sin as it brings about the pain of childbearing. 1 Chronicles 4:9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez. Jabez sounds like the Hebrew word for pain, saying, because I bore him in pain. Still, the pain of Eve's daughters in childbearing is not limited to labor pains only. It includes the whole range of sufferings associated with childbearing. There are then the devastating, sometimes lifelong pains of a barren womb. There are also the horrific, heartbreaking pains of miscarriage and stillbirth. And if those sufferings are not enough, there is the fact that throughout history, millions upon millions of women have died in childbirth. And this is more than a loving husband feels that he can endure. Genesis 35:16-20. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. One of the greatest glories of womanhood is childbearing. Yet original sin has so damaged this feminine glory that it now comes to women only by way of great pain. Christian women who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them face this pain courageously. They endure for the sake of their Christian children the aches and pains of pregnancy. They persevere through the sharp, pulsating contractions of labor. And once their little ones are born, they endure the early pains of nursing and the nights without sleep, the sleepless nights that oftentimes come with nursing. And these valiant Christian mothers scorn the suffering, counting it but little in comparison with the glory of holding their little ones in their arms and praying over them in the quiet pre-dawn hours. But unbelieving women do not handle the pain of childbearing in the same way. They shirk the sharp divine reminders of Eve's original sin. Instead of looking to God to carry them through the pain, unbelieving women look for paths around the pain. They turn to the fertility gods of the pagans. For those who are barren, the gods of infertility treatments. Or else, for those who are fertile, the gods of contraceptive treatments. In order to help them overcome the pain. So we think of how idolatrous modern women have become in seeking to shirk or even to pretend away the damaging effects of sin upon their womanhood. When struck with the pains of barrenness, they have chosen the barbaric and oftentimes murderous practice of in vitro fertilization, instead of bountiful procreation. They have chosen the horrific practice of contraception. In the face of active toddlers who get in the way of their career paths, they have chosen to surrender their little ones to daycare centers. And in the face of unwanted pregnancies, they have paid money for and willfully consented to allow physicians to murder their preborn baby boys and girls in the womb. Is it any wonder then that the judgment of God has fallen upon modern unbelieving woman? Are we surprised that the average American woman gives birth to only one or two children? Are we shocked that the prophecy of Hosea, which was once spoken as a great judgment against Israel, now applies to the modern nations? Hosea 9:11, "As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception." Childbearing makes a wife glorious, but to shun childbearing makes her idolatrous. 1 Timothy 5:14 through 15, "Therefore I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan." To bear children is the glory of woman. Of course, not all Christian women are married. Some are called by God to singleness. The Apostle Paul, in fact, exalts Christian women who are called to singleness. He says that he pronounces the blessing over Christian women who consecrate themselves to singleness and says that they can dedicate themselves fully unto Christ their Lord. And some married Christian women have barren wombs. They greatly desire to have a multitude of children, but they have been given barrenness as their heavy, painful cross to carry. In such cases, these daughters of Eve bear more spiritual children. They do the work of the Lord, training up younger women in the gospel of Christ. And their spiritual fruitfulness gives them an abundance of spiritual offspring in heaven. We think of Lily Estrada, we think of Amy Carmichael. Yet for the Christian wife who is able to have children, she must see childbearing as her glory. The great pain that comes with it, the pain is great indeed, is not worthy to be compared with the glory of motherhood that shall be revealed in heaven. Motherhood is a cross, but that cross leads to glory. Her godly offspring are her eternal treasures. This means that men who in their utter selfishness seek to coerce their wives into using contraception are attacking the very glory of their wives. Augustine, the great 4th century pastor from Hippo, once said that a husband who forces his wife into the use of contraception is also forcing her to become his harlot. Modern men in the modern church think that Augustine must have been quite reckless and cruel to have made such a statement. But the opposite is true. It is the modern man who does indeed push contraception on his wife, who is reckless and cruel. He is severing procreation from the sanctity of the marital relations, and in doing so, he is robbing his wife of her children and is therefore attacking the very glory of womanhood. This also means that abortion is the worst kind of murder. It is, on the one hand, the murder of the weakest of the weak. It dismembers or poisons to death the most fragile, the most dependent, and so the most vulnerable of human beings. Abortion is, on the other hand, not merely an attack on womanhood, but rather the actual murdering of womanhood itself. If childbearing is the glory of womanhood, then abortion is the murdering of that glory. It leaves the hearts and glory of women scarred and grieving and bleeding with remorse. So when the pro-abortion women say that they are fighting to protect women, they speak the language of lies, which is the language of their father, the devil. Instead, they are in truth working only to murder the glory of womanhood itself. We see then that Eve's sin had disastrous consequences. Through it, her glory of childbearing was greatly damaged. And in the same way, her glory of submission was also greatly damaged. Again, Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." God created Eve to be Adam's helper. In submission to his headship, she was to have great glory. Adam was to reflect God's glory into the world through his rulership and leadership over the garden. Sub-leadership, but nevertheless rulership and leadership indeed. And Eve was to reflect God's glory into the world through her helping gifts and submission to Adam in the garden. So Adam, as it were, sang the praises of God in the garden as the lead deep voice. He was the bass. And Eve, in turn, sang the praises of God in the garden as the echoing high voice. She was the soprano. She made the worship of God in the garden complete by complimenting and echoing Adam. Without her voice, the songs of worship in the garden had no harmony in them. So her submission was thus her glory. But sin broke the harmony. Sin caused Eve to desire her husband. And this desire was not a good form of desire, as in a wife desiring a loving stroll with her husband through a meadow. It was rather a destructive desire, as in a charging bear which has an appetite for prey. Proverbs 28:15, like a roaring lion and a literally desiring bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Instead of exercising their glory of submission to their husbands, the daughters of Eve will now, in their sin nature, seek to gain mastery over their husbands in order to rule over them. And outside of marriage, they will seduce men with their bodies and tempt them with their voluptuous foods. They will manipulate men with their tears and devour men's strength with their harlotries. Proverbs 6:26, "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life." And then in response to this sinful seduction and sinful manipulation, men will strike back at women with a vengeance. They will use their strength to rule over women harshly. Part of Eve's judgment then is her oppression by her own husband. And of course, that's a sinful oppression. He shouldn't do that. Genesis 3:16, yet again to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that's a sinful, brutal, oppressive kind of rulership. So this is not a polite and chivalrous kind of rulership. The judgment here is one of oppression. The man will rule over his wife with force and in an overbearing manner. He will respond to her attempts to gain mastery over him by capitalizing on his own brute strength. As the rich rule over the poor or the strong rule over the weak, so the man will rule over his wife in sin, in sinful oppression. Isaiah 19 verse 4, and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts. Eve was created for a glorious submission to her husband. He was to glorify God with his leadership, and she was to glorify God with her helpership. Adam was created to reflect God's glory as water reflects sunlight onto the face, onto the radiant face of Eve. And Eve was created in turn to reflect God's glory back upon the glowing face of Adam. They were made to sing in parts, with each part dependent upon the other for the doxological whole. Yet now, through sin, Eve's glorious submission to Adam is greatly damaged. She, in her sin nature, learns to loathe submission and to seek to usurp her husband's authority. He, in response to this, flexes his male muscles in harsh and overbearing ways. She desires to devour his authority. He rules over her with a cold insensitivity. As God says to Cain, sin itself is much like the judgment of Eve. Sin itself desires to master us, yet we ought to rule over it. Genesis 4:7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This certainly applies to the general treatment of women by men. The brutality of rape and the exploitation of women's bodies by men kindles the fire of God's fury like almost nothing else. And so it's no wonder that Anthony Comstock, the 19th century American reformer, fought laboriously to outlaw not only abortion and contraception, but also pornography. Comstock saw pornography as an attack on the glory of woman, and he clairvoyantly predicted that it would lead eventually to the degradation of womanhood in general in society. And look what has happened. Pornography and lust are thus the telltale signs of a harsh, overbearing rule over women by men. It is the worst kind of abuse. And yet God's hatred of the oppression of women by men also applies specifically to marriage. God made women to be trusting, nurturing wives. They entrust their affection to their husbands, slightly smaller in frame and much more tender at heart. Their position in marriage is a vulnerable one. And so the Lord therefore expects His sons, their husbands, to take special care of His daughters. He hates the abuse of women. The Lord's wrath burns against husbands who abuse their wives. The flower petals of marriage, which are ever so delicate, are to be esteemed by men, not crushed by them. A wife's love towards her husband is to be guarded by him, not trampled under his feet. Yet the glory of a wife's submission has been damaged by sin. The sin nature inside of a wife's heart resists godly submission. Rather than exercising a gentle and quiet spirit, it boasts and scolds and chides. And so a sinful wife threatens with stormy words to withhold the respect that is due to her husband. She manipulates him with sulking eyes and guilt-casting looks. She weaves a web of control and domination around her heart-scarred husband. And the Lord looks down upon her in anger, summoning her to repent of this kind of outlandish pride. A God-fearing woman's submission to her God-fearing husband is her glory. But the modern woman hates this. She hates this. She follows Mary Wollstonecraft, the 18th century author who is also known as the mother of modern feminism, in rebelling against submission. Yet Wollstonecraft herself was an adulteress and a lewd woman. She eventually married a man who, ironically, campaigned for the abolition of marriage. Her husband campaigned for the abolition of marriage. Not quite the liberated woman that she had vowed to become. She tried to commit suicide twice. Wollstonecraft died in child labor while giving birth to her second child, torn between her pagan feminism on the one hand and her newly rediscovered maternal instincts on the other. Such was the mother of modern feminism, whose feminist agenda was later followed by some professing evangelical Christian women, the likes of Phoebe Palmer, who battled their way into the church pulpit. And such is the bitter fruit of all women who war against their divinely bestowed glory. So the glory of womanhood is severely damaged today. Women's hearts are bleeding today. Their corporate accolades have failed to fulfill them. Their abandonment of childbearing and submission have left them feeling lost, used, and alone. And so what women today so desperately need then are godly examples. They need to see the Christ-fearing young women of the church exercising the glory of their submission to their God-fearing fathers. And they also need to see the Christ-fearing wives of the church living in the glory of their submission to their God-fearing husbands. If they can see the glory of submission, if they can catch a glimpse of the glory of God shining upon the submissive daughters of God, then they may in fact awaken to biblical womanhood. And in awakening to biblical womanhood as God created it to be, they will also awaken to the gospel. For in the gospel, submission to Christ Jesus is glorious. Jesus died to redeem Eve and her daughters. He died for them. The glory of woman has been severely damaged by sin. But Jesus came, healed, taught, was crucified, was dead, was buried, and was raised on the third day in order to restore the glory of womanhood. So the gospel is good news to women. It honors women. It restores the glory of their gift of childbearing. Isaiah 66, verse 7, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. In fact, Jesus uses the glory of childbearing to describe the gospel of his own death and resurrection. This is how he says it in John 16, 21. Our Lord says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. It is the act of childbearing that brought Jesus Christ to us in the flesh. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. 1 Timothy 2:15. Nevertheless, she will be saved through childbearing. Saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And Revelation 12, verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And then verse 5 of Revelation 12, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. In similar fashion, the gospel also restores the glory of submission to the daughters of Eve. It is true that the glory of submission has been greatly damaged by sin, but it is not an irreparable damage. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to restore it to its proper glory. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then verse 5, 1 Peter 3, 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And Ephesians 5, 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Jesus Christ is not a misogynist, woman-oppressing God. Rather, he lifts women out of their oppression by men. He looks upon the meek, lowly women of faith, the ones who have turned to him, having forsaken their former idols, and he lifts them up into glory. The incarnate Christ announces the glory of childbearing, for he was born of Mary. The risen Christ announces the glory of submission, for he gladly submits to the Father. And all true Christians gladly submit to him, to Jesus, their Lord and their King. Christian wives, in submitting to their husbands with piety and with grace, show a watching world the living parable of the church, which is the bride of Christ, as she submits herself to Christ himself. And this is the glory of womanhood. Jesus came to restore this glory to all women who had renounced their sins and believe in his name. This is why when he was dying upon the cross, his face having been beaten beyond recognition and his lungs gasping for air, he was comforted by the presence of the women who were standing near him. They knew that he was dying for their sins, and so dying to take away the damage that sin had done to their womanhood. John 19, 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. In the same way, Jesus rose from the dead first and foremost to announce his kingship, his divine kingship, but also to restore glory to the daughters of Eve. This is why he first appeared in his resurrected body, not to a man, but to a woman. John 20, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Do you see the glory of this? Jesus leads and Mary follows. He, the second Adam, leads the song of salvation with his deep voice, singing bass. And she, the redeemed daughter of Eve, representing the church, echoes his voice in the song of salvation with her high voice, singing soprano. Christ leads with glory, and Mary submits to him in glory. In turn, he leads the church with glory, as his church submits to him in glory. Christian brother, are you ruling over the women in your life with an oppressive harshness or a brutal insensitivity? Or instead, are you fighting sacrificially to protect the women in your life as they pursue the glories of God-centered childbearing and God-centered submission? Christian sister, is submission to your father or submission to your husband a repulsive thing to you? If it is, the Bible calls you to repent of this. Or else, Christian sister, have you, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, discovered the glory of childbearing and the glory of submission? If so, are you exalting Christ Jesus in your womanhood? As you live in Him, with your head covered in glory, as a glory to you, in simplicity, in all simplicity, and in all modesty, and quietness, and holiness? Precious Christian church, do you know the glory of spiritual childbearing and the glory of spiritual submission to your bridegroom? Is Christ your protector? Is He, O church, your head, your joy, and the one whom your heart loves? Does the glory of Christ shine upon you? Do you feel, O church, the warmth and brightness of His gaze upon you as you joyfully submit to Him? Oh, the joy of our submission to Christ, our head, on the last day. Oh, the glory of the coming wedding feast of the Lamb. Oh, how the glory of the church will be revealed when the glory of the bridegroom is revealed. Oh, how as the bride of Christ we shall praise Him and exult in the glory of our submission to Him, even as we pledge our worship and love unto Him with everlasting joy forever and ever, time eternal, world without end. Amen. This Lord's Day, this morning, as we return to this table of our Lord, we come remembering Christ, our head, who restored our glory of submission unto His headship by sacrificing Himself for us in order to save us from our sins. Before we come, here is the doxology. Praise be to God, our Father, who has redeemed the glory of womanhood for the sake of true believing daughters, the daughters of Eve. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is glorious and faithful, and who thus is worthy of the church's unwavering submission to Him. And praise be to the Holy Spirit, who grants the joy of spiritual childbearing amidst the labor pains of the gospel, for the glory of the Father, and for the glory of the Son. Amen.